Grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can have one of ours. And when I say have, I mean if you really need a Bible, you can take it home. But if you just need one to borrow for the service, that's fine. We go verse by verse. We're going to be covering, in typical fashion, five whole verses this morning, because we just cruise when it comes to Scripture. Sometimes I've thought about like letting off the brakes a little bit and just going like chapter by chapter, like cover a chapter or two, maybe three in a service, but I don't even know if I can read that much in a service because I'm slow. So I stick with five verses because I know I can handle that. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. If you look at the first eight verses of Colossians chapter 1, you can look back at what we discussed last week, and you're going to find that Paul is really excited about the report that he's getting from where he's at right now about some believers that are getting converted to Christ in a place that's far away from him. He hasn't met these people, at least that's what the text indicates, that he's never met these people. But one of his friends came back to where Paul is at to report to him that what's happening at this church far away is a really good thing. Lots of people are hearing about Jesus, and they're embracing the gospel, and it's actually having an effect on their life, which is always a really great thing for a pastor to hear. That the stuff that's getting preached is actually taking hold in people's lives and stuff's happening. Paul's getting that word, and he's really excited about it. In the first eight verses, we actually broke down last week on how it all kind of happened. And it happened kind of in a certain order, and it tends to happen this way for everybody. Just by way of review, it says that the gospel came to them in verse 6. Now, that's important because you don't go to the gospel. You don't find Jesus. Jesus finds you. The gospel comes to you. We live in a day and age where like truth seeking is a really popular thing, whether it be the truth of Christ or something else. Like you could be all new agey and I'm a truth seeker. Well, great. Did you find it yet? Okay. We can seek truth all day, but until the truth pursues us, the Bible says we're dead, and dead means unable to pursue. So until the Holy Spirit enlightens you and regenerates you, or actually the Bible calls it quickening, the Bible quickens you, you realize your need for salvation and you go and pursue it, but it's not you that's pursuing it, it's Jesus in you that's compelling you to pursue. So the gospel comes to you or compels you to go where it's at. Like, you show up in church this morning, and maybe it's been a long time since you came to church, and you think, well, I should probably go to church today, and you think that maybe you're the one who initiated that. You're not. God has so worked in your life either to compel you to actually go to where the gospel is being preached, or orchestrate your life in such a way that you found yourself in such a circumstance this morning that you really didn't have a choice. The person you were with kind of made you. Either way, God did it. Okay, because he's in control of everything. So the gospel comes to them, if you follow through in the first eight verses, the gospel comes to them, and then they embrace the gospel, which is a really important part of conversion. Like if when the gospel comes to you, you reject it, it kind of ends there. But if you embrace it, then it says you're immediately filled with hope, and because of that hope, you have a faith in Jesus Christ, and you have love for other Christians. This stuff happens really quickly when you get converted. When you believe in Jesus, when you're born again, stuff happens really quickly. It all falls into place. And then it goes on to say that they produced fruit. And all that means is that their Christianity actually turned into something more visible than just like, I'm a Christian now, you know, or a t-shirt. You know, like I got a cross necklace on and I have my, you know, those t-shirts that like they're designed to look like a label like Sprite, but it says Spirit, or like Reese's, you know, the orange one, Reese's peanut butter cups, but instead, if you look close, instead of Reese's, it says Jesus. Oh, that's funny. I mean, that's like saving millions. They're just looking at those t-shirts and like, can I have Jesus too? Ridiculous. But anyway, Christian t-shirts are fine. If you have them, don't throw them away just because I said something. But, or do it. No. But anyway, that's how it works. If you embrace the gospel, stuff starts to happen pretty quickly, and then it culminates in the production of fruit. Okay, but what we're going to see this week is that Paul's hope for these people is that it just doesn't end there. So you guys have to know that Christianity doesn't end when you did the prayer. It doesn't end, like it doesn't end the same day that it begins. And for so many people out there, I think it really has just about ended the same day that it began, or maybe the weekend that it began. You went to a church camp, or you went to some sort of silly revival, and you got all spooked. You know, like, oh, hell's real? Okay, I better do something about that. Or you got really excited because everybody else around you was really excited, and it's just kind of contagious. It's like being at a roller derby. What's the fun of watching girls roller skate and knock each other down? Like, that to me just doesn't seem a whole lot of fun. But man, if everybody else is really excited, I bet you could get me to stand up and holler. I mean, if there's just a lot of excitement in the room and everybody's like, woo! Just for the sake of it, I might put on some body paint and go have a good time. But there's nothing genuine in me that really likes roller derby. And for a lot of people, their Christianity is no different. They'll get out of bed on a Sunday morning and they'll come to church and put a lot of little spiritual body paint on, so to speak, and get really excited because everybody else is doing it. They'll just get caught up in what everybody else is doing, but there's no real genuine love for Christ, you know what I mean? Paul's going, I hope that when this began, it continues and doesn't die the day it began. That's today's message. We're going to start in verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Well, heard about their faith. So Paul hears about, well, Paul and others, because it says we, hear about the faith of these folks and that they're getting converted to Christ and they're actually sticking with it and fruit is being produced and something's happening. He says, since we heard about that, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all his wisdom and spiritual understanding. A few things here. You notice that he doesn't say, I haven't quit praying for you. He says, we haven't quit praying for you. You notice that? I know it's just a two-letter word. It's a very small part of your Bible, but it's, to me, kind of significant. What that says is that Paul's not the only one that's excited about what's going on at this church. There's others that are excited about what's going on at this church. Because what's going on at this church is really exciting to people who already believe in Christ. Like, that kind of excitement is contagious. When I hear about somebody getting saved, somebody following Christ, when I'm ministering in the jail and somebody's life gets dramatically changed and now they're taking little baby steps and they start asking, well, can I come to your church when I get out? I'm like, yeah! Not because I want a ton of people to come to this church, but because I'm really excited for what's happening in them. So this is a prayer of excitement. Paul's not the only one that's excited about this. It says we also heard about this, and we haven't stopped praying. We're really excited about the things that are happening because genuine believers understand the consequences of unbelief and get freaky excited when people are rescued from those consequences. True believers understand the ramifications of living this life in denial of Jesus Christ and get really stoked when somebody quits denying him. You just got saved from hell. I think that's worth celebrating. You follow? See, real Christians are convinced of the Bible. And if you start to look at the Bible and go, okay, if this is real, then that means now there's reason to celebrate when somebody gets saved. Now there's reason for excitement. When you start to hear that the gospel of God has taken hold in other people's lives, not just mine, it also validates your faith. Because listen, have you ever, as a Christian, started to doubt? Have you ever woke up one day and went, I don't know if God's real? Have you? Because I have. Just so you know, now you can feel more comfortable nodding your head. Right? You ever wake up and you're like, I don't feel like God's anywhere near me. I wonder if the Bible's real. I don't know if Christianity is a sham. And then you just have to kind of go on faith. But then you start to see that, oh, God is at work in other people too. And then that kind of validates your faith and gives you a little bit of reassurance, doesn't it? You go, okay, you go through these times too. You have hard times, but you keep going. Okay, that's kind of good to hear. It's good to hear that you struggle too. It's good to hear that you fall down too, because I fall down. So Paul and others are excited about the faith, even here, of strangers. All right? Paul hasn't met these guys yet. He's excited. And I also think, because of the way that this is worded, he says, for this reason, there's more than just me. We're excited. But he says, since the day we heard about it, we haven't quit praying. I think there's a sense of excitement in these prayers, and I think there's also a great sense of concern in these prayers. And I'm thinking that because it says, as soon as they heard about this kind of faith, they haven't stopped praying since. Sounds like they might be a little bit concerned, and here's why I'm guessing that they're concerned. Because if what has begun in these people who believe doesn't continue to grow in them, it's likely that it hasn't even happened. Right? Philippians 1:6, Jesus tells us that who began a good work in you will finish it. So if it gets aborted somewhere along the way and it doesn't happen, that means it never started. So Paul's going, we pray for you guys night and day. We haven't stopped praying since the day we heard of this, because I hope that this is legitimate. I hope that this is a sincere faith. I hope that this isn't one of those things where somebody gets really excited about Jesus today and then it goes away tomorrow. I hope that this isn't something that they believe in Jesus as long as they're in the program, but as soon as those 13 months are over, I'm out and I'm done and I'm nowhere near a church or the family of God or Jesus Christ himself. Paul's going, I hope that this doesn't happen to you. I hope that this is a real, sincere thing. Okay, now, give you a little bit of insight into my little world, and it's little. It's not little. It thanks to God. But here, as a pastor, and as a jail chaplain, and as a Christian, you don't even need to be important. You don't even need to stand on a platform. Just be a Christian and watch how this plays out in people's lives. Over and over and over again, I'll see somebody get excited about Christianity, get excited about Jesus. They love it for a while, and then sooner or later, I don't know if it dries up. I don't know if they're just taking a vacation or like a complete hiatus. They're just gone. Not just gone from the church, just gone from Christ. And you start to go, well then, was the excitement that they demonstrated when they first came here, was that even sincere? Or was that just like, was that just nothing? It really starts to cast, I don't know, a bit of a discouraging blanket over the whole ministry thing. Those of you who have tried to share Christ with others in high hopes that they would embrace him and continue on in faith, and you see that faith dashed against the rocks, and all your hard work just kind of gets washed up as nothing, and you go, man, I mean, why didn't this work? And Paul's going, I hope it doesn't go this way for you, because I would rather have not have heard that you got saved in the first place than for you to say you got saved and then discover later that you didn't get saved. 2 Peter 2:21 says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn. So it says in the Bible that it would be better for you to never have dabbled in Christianity at all than to dabble in it and learn about it and then walk away from it. Isn't that crazy? God's going, if you don't want this, just stay away entirely. Just get away. Like, you're in church this morning and you're like, still undecided, and you're debating whether or not you should get up right now and walk out. You're like, maybe I've heard too much already. Yeah, maybe you have. See, because the way that the conscience works is it's sort of like a bucket that God can dump truth into. And that truth doesn't leave. You can try to dump it out. Have you ever tried to get rid of something? I didn't hear that. No. Yeah, you did. So you can't dump that bucket out. When God puts something in there, you're going to carry it with you. And the conscience works in such a way that it will drive you nuts if you refuse to respond to the truth that he put in. So, for some of us, we know too much. To turn around and try to run right now is going to mess you up mentally, emotionally, psychologically. Try and reject God now. They have pills for that, don't worry. Now, we go on from verse 9. We get the idea that Paul's excited, other people are excited. and they're going to continually pray for these new believers, and then we start to learn what the prayer is for. And I like that about the Bible, where the Apostle Paul doesn't just give out this nebulous, hey, I'm praying for you, you know? You get that a lot in church. Hey, man, I've been praying for you. Next time that happens, go, what have you been praying? Ask them. Because I think sometimes that just becomes part of easy Christian lingo. Will you pray for me? You bet. Well, did you? Like, you said you were going to pray for me. Did you pray for me? That's why, I mean, I take that pretty seriously, and I want to be a man of my word. So when you ask me to pray for you and I agree, I actually do. Always. I can't remember if I've ever forgotten. Yeah. But listen, it gets easy, doesn't it, to just throw that out there, will you pray for me? And it gets really easy to agree and then just forget. Paul not only says, hey, I'm praying for you, he also goes on to reveal what actually he's asking for, what he's praying about. So next time somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, I've been praying about you, praying for you, ask him, what have you been praying for? Just for kicks. I mean, it doesn't just keep them in check, but it also gives you the opportunity to see if God's answering the prayer, see if it lines up. What have you been praying about? Well, I've been praying that, I've been praying for your destruction. And then you're like, that explains everything. No. So you look at verse 9 and it says, here's what he's praying for. We're going to look at four things this morning. At the end of verse 9, he says, we've been asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first thing here, we'll look up at the board, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul is praying, and others are praying, that these new believers would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? Not filled to the top. Not just that you'd know a little bit of God's will. That's not the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is not to get barely saved, just make it into heaven, but then keep living this life in complete ignorance of his will, or even partial ignorance of his will. Like, to get it right sometimes, but you know. The goal is not just to get to heaven. The goal is to live in this life in a way that pleases God. That's the goal, is to please God, to honor God, to glorify God. That's why you were built. That's why he hasn't killed you yet. That's why we live and breathe. He entrusted into you a soul, a spirit, a body, a mind, a heart that should live to serve him, glorify him, love me with all your heart, mind, body, soul. So we're told here that we need to be filled, like filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the kind of wisdom that we're talking about here is not just, and I like that Paul is careful with his words when he, you know, tells them what he's praying for. He's like, I'm not just praying that you'd get really Bible smart. Like, that's not the kind of wisdom he's talking about. Just, I'm praying that you just sit in church all the time and take notes, and you know, it ends there. That's all I'm praying. I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that his will for you is to just sit there and learn. That's it. That's not the kind of wisdom that he's talking about. The kind of wisdom that he's talking about is that, A, yes, you learn on an academic level. You do sit and you do learn and you do hear and you do take notes, but that you go out into the real world and apply the things you learn. It's a wisdom that comes by experience, a knowledge that comes by the doing. And then he says, and spiritual understanding, which is a depth of understanding, an insight or a perception or a clear discernment on things that you won't get simply by studying your Bible and getting a fat head. That won't happen. You're not going to grow in your spiritual discernment or your understanding of God or that insight that we so seek just by memorizing some verses and sitting in church. It is not going to work. And maybe that's why Christianity is so dry and boring for some of us. Is because that's all we've made it into, just kind of sitting and listening. And I'm with you. I hate that. That's not my kind of Christianity. That's a bore. If I were you and all I got out of Jesus was having to sit in a hard wooden bench listening to me for an hour a week, I wouldn't like it either. But if we take what we learn during that hour and we go out there and live this in our schools and in our jobs and among our families and in our communities, then it has a way of spicing things up. It has a way of rejuvenating a dry and crusty religion. When you do the things you learn, you get great spiritual insight. And Paul goes, I haven't stopped praying for that on your behalf since the day I found out that you actually liked God. Paul prays that their knowledge of God's will would encompass both aspects, both wisdom and spiritual insight, and that they would know what to do as a Christian and then actually do it. So many people want to know what God's will is. They have no real intention of doing what he tells them. They just want to know, like, what does he want from me? Here's what's going to happen. If that's your heart and you want to know what God wants you to do, but you really don't have an intention of doing it no matter what he says, either he's not going to tell you, or when he does, you're not going to do it anyway. I run into a lot of people and they're like, well, I don't know what God's will is, you know? I'm just wondering, you know, does he want me to be a pastor or a youth minister? Does he want me to go to seminary? Does he want me to get married? I want to know where I'm going to live and what kind of a job I'm going to work. I want to know all the, like, I want him to just kind of get the crystal ball, show me how many kids I'm going to have. And I want to know if they're going to be girls or boys. Like, really? Here's the thing. If you want to know what God's will is for you tomorrow, why don't you get busy doing what God's will is for you today? Because then it has a way of kind of unfolding before you. If you bother yourself with doing what God's will is today, tomorrow will take care of itself. So now we can get really practical. If you're a drunk, stop. Yeah. How complicated is that? Okay. If you're sexually promiscuous, if you're doing it in a way that God doesn't like, quit doing that. Does he want you to go to church? Does he want you to spend time with God's people? Does he want you to serve him? Put that on your to-do list. Okay? Let those other things take care of themselves. I didn't become a pastor because I waltzed into a church or a seminary one day and said, I want to be a pastor. What do I got to do to get there? I stumbled into a church one day and continued to learn and apply what I learned. I began to serve. I committed to that church and decided that I would never leave it come hell or high water. And then 10 years later, here I am a pastor. Now, that's scary. You may have stumbled in here this morning with no intention of being a pastor, but God's going, no. Now listen, that's how it worked for me. It's going to look, you need to find your place in the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you in a room this size, probably not pastor. Okay, just I'm being safe on that one. Of 1,000 guys that come to me and say, I think I'm called to be a pastor, I probably believe one, maybe. I mean, never mind. I have to stay on track here, okay? Christianity is very practical. Don't overcomplicate things. It's not a speculative religion. You know, we don't just sit around and think high thoughts and talk and debate and dialogue with one another until we come to the bottom of things. You'll never get to the bottom of things. We look at the Bible and go, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says he's going to fill me with his spirit to do what he just told me to do. I'm going to go do what he just told me to do. Pretty simple. Now, that's the first thing that they're praying for, right? The knowledge of his will and all spirit, wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, look at verse 10. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Why is Paul and these others praying that these folks would have a full understanding of the knowledge of God's will? What's the point of knowing God's will? So that you can walk worthy. So that you can live Christianity, which fully pleases him, which leads to fruitfulness in every good work, which causes an increase in the knowledge of God. There are four things in verse 10 that all coincide. You can't have one without the other. You got to know that. You can't go, well, you know what? I think that I am... You can't bear fruit as a Christian without pleasing God. Okay? They go together. And you can't please God if you're not bearing fruit. I know that this is going to hurt some feelings, depending on how far this sermon reaches. Maybe it's in this room, maybe it's on TV, maybe it's over the... Somebody will scoop up this MP3 and hear what I'm about to say. This might hurt some feelings, but you have to understand that if your life is not producing the fruit of a Christian, and you don't get to decide what fruit is, the Bible will tell you what fruit is. If you're not producing these things, you're not pleasing God. I mean, he's saying that I hope the knowledge of his will results in activity, and you may walk worthy of him, please him, fruitful in every, what? Good work. Christianity is a very hands-on religion. I pray that you would please God with a worthy walk by producing fruit and increasing in knowledge. Inactivity in the Christian religion, or here, a failure to respond to the things taught in the Bible, greatly displeases God. Okay? And I'm not trying to back you into a corner and send you away this afternoon, you know, kind of in a catch-22. I didn't corral you into here so I can throw things at you that are going to just like make you miserable for the rest of the week. But here's the truth. Inactivity or a failure to respond to the things that you hear in the Word of God greatly displeases the Lord. And I've got just a few verses here that are the tip of the iceberg that gives us that idea. Mark 7:6 says, these are Jesus' words, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain." Jesus is saying, they talk Christianity, and they sing the songs before the service, and they talk like Christians, and they pray to me, and it's verbal, but in their hearts, they're far away. And Jesus' evaluation of that kind of Christianity is, their worship is worthless. He says, they worship me in vain. Okay, that's just one verse. Titus 1, verse 16 says, they profess to know God. Okay, they say they're Christian. They talk like Christians. They go to church. They profess to know God. But in their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless. That's God's estimation of people. Not sins, people. Who go to church, say they know God, but in the way they live, deny him and the things that they've learned of him. God thinks those people are detestable, disobedient, and worthless. If the Bible is hurting our feelings this morning, we have one of two choices. One is to continue resisting the truth. The other is, of course, to repent and go, you know what, I was caught. Father, forgive me. I don't want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to pursue what's right. I want to learn of what's good, and then I want to execute that. I want to do this. Proverbs 26:23 says, smooth words, the way we talk, can hide a wicked heart, just like a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. Ezekiel 33, verses 31 and 32 says, this is God talking to a pastor. They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings beautiful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Luke 6:46 says, These are Jesus' words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I'm telling you to do? How come when you pray, you call me Lord? 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Guys, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, really draws a clear line that contrasts that sort of Christian hypocrisy that's kind of become the norm. At least in America, this is what I see. People go to church and we learn about God. We love MP3s. We love books. Like, it's not... We've got tons of books. Like, we got Bibles on every shelf. We got our the latest bestseller on the nightstand, something spiritual to, you know, boost us in the morning, you know, or put us to sleep at night, a little spiritual insight. We got our little guardian angel pins and precious moments things that are good for practicing a swing. No. You know, we got all this stuff. We love spirituality. But there's a very hypocritical kind of Christianity that's bred out of a simple interest in spirituality that doesn't go any further than simple interest and curiosity. And God didn't write the Bible to satisfy your curiosity. God didn't reveal himself to us through the truth of his word to just, like, satisfy that itch that we had. I wonder what God's like. Oh, that's what he's like. He expects me to be holy like he's holy. Where's the booze? Let's go have fun. Let's forget everything that we just read. Yeah! Walk worthy of the Lord. He goes on in verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Okay, here's number three. Strength. Paul hears about their Christianity, and he's like, I've been praying for your strength, that you would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, full of all patience, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, when we start talking about power and might, if you've been in the church long enough, you know that this comes from the Holy Spirit, and maybe you've been, I'm not going to be sarcastic here, so I won't say unfortunate, but maybe you've been privy to the way that some churches deal with the Holy Spirit, where it's all about the power, right? Let's feel the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get Mike back up here and get the worship team back up here, and we're going to play some music, and we're all going to get up and jump and dance and clap and woo, right? But that's not the kind of power we're talking about. This is not Holy Spirit power. There's a difference between Holy Spirit power and sheer excitement. And they're two different things. The kind of power that Paul is hoping for and praying for these folks is not a flash-in-the-pan kind of power that results in great sort of miracles and healings and shazam, like the power of God. And, you know, you're delivered from your evils and we're casting out demons and putting on a big show up here. That's not what Paul is hoping for. We're talking about a slow and steady, never-stopping, always-progressing Christianity. It's not short bursts of Holy Spirit magic. You can see this stuff on TV. It's ridiculous. It's just a show. It's nothing more. It's just, I mean, they're selling tickets to these places. You want to see? You're going to pay the money. When you pay the money, then you're going to see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that I know about is free. You don't need to pay for this kind of power. But the kind of power that we're after is like, a couple summers ago, me and Sarah went out to California, Northern California. Anybody been to Northern California? Oh, okay, great. But you guys got to go there. Northern California is super awesome, especially if you're a hippie. I don't know. I'm neither making fun of nor promoting hippiness. But Northern California is home to the like biggest trees in the world, redwoods. They're about as big around as maybe this stage, because they cut holes in some of them and you can drive your car through. They make bridges out of them. There's one that fell and they hollowed it out and made it into a house. It's just a giant, I mean, it's huge, huge redwood trees. It's where they filmed Return of the Jedi, or what, the one with the Ewoks, and they're riding those air bikes. And some of you guys are too young. You don't even know what Star Wars is. So, but anyway, these trees are amazing. And you look at these trees, and they didn't start that big, did they? Like, if you look at a redwood tree, and then you look at a redwood seed, it's insane. You look at the seed, and you go, that came from this? How did it go from this to this? I would suggest power. Not an overnight kind of power, but a 2,000 years in a row, never stopping, always growing, through forest fires that devastate the rest of the entire woods, through rocks in the ground that try to deter the roots from going through. Nothing will stop them. The roots continue to grow down. The trunk and leaves and the branches continue to reach up. And 2,000 years later, you've got a gigantic redwood. That's power. And what we're after is the kind of the Christianity that wants power overnight. We want big flashy stuff to happen immediately. We want it all right now. We want to be healed from my, like, I struggle with sin. And, you know, I want the kind of Christianity that where God just snaps his fingers and suddenly I don't ever want to drink again. Or I want God to snap his fingers and all of a sudden my cancer's gone. Or I want God to snap his fingers and I all of a sudden got the right job. Or I want God to snap his fingers and all of a sudden I'm an awesome evangelist and everybody's getting saved. It's not the way it works. Sometimes you have to practice evangelism for anybody to get saved. And the way you evangelize is crummy. So you need to practice. Sometimes your cancer doesn't end until you're dead. Sometimes God lets you die. In fact, 10 out of 10 times he lets you die. Whether it be by your current cancer, your current disease, your current, or something else. Guys, sometimes we're going to struggle with sin. Sometimes God isn't going to take away that temptation with a snap of a finger. But Christianity, when it is lived with the might and the strength that Paul is talking about, doesn't let temptation stop them. It doesn't let physical handicaps stop them. It doesn't let anything stop them, like those trees. You ever seen those trees that they grow and the roots find places, and then it will wiggle its way into the crack of a rock and eventually just grow, and the rock doesn't win. The tree does. Just splits that rock in half. It doesn't happen overnight. It just won't quit growing. This is the kind of power that we're talking about, and I would honestly say that we need some of that. Now, I'm not trying to, like, say, you know, there's no place for healings or miracles or anything like that. There definitely is. It's in the Bible. But so often, we are the Greeks or the Jews in the Bible, like we're like the Jews, which the Bible condemns. We're after a sign. Jews seek a sign, and Greeks want wisdom, but the Bible says the gospel is just foolish. You ain't going to get your sign. You're not going to get your wisdom. It's just Jesus saves. Is that enough for you? Or do you need to see great miracles and watch the sun move backwards, and God, prove yourself by making the toaster levitate? Now, you notice that it results in two things. This patience results in two things. This power. One is patience. And Paul's praying for them that the power of the Holy Spirit would result in patience. Just the ability. Here's what patience is, by biblical definition. The ability to remain under difficulty without seeking escape. And this is important. Why? Because if we're going to do the will of God, guess what he's going to do? Guess what God is going to do to you if you do his will? He's going to lead you into difficulty. He will lead you right into difficulty. He did it to Jesus. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself? The Spirit. God will let you go down a road that is going to test you severely. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit directing you and sustaining you in that, you will likely not have any patience at all, but instead try and find a way out of that. Things are too tough, too heavy right now. I need a quick escape. I could pick on the real easy ones. A lot of us, it's drugs and alcohol. That's just numb it. Some of us, it's sex. The bad kind. I'm not condemning all kinds of sex because God made it and it's wonderful. So patience. Second thing is long-suffering. Long-suffering is different than patience in that it is a self-restraint in times of injustice. Like, what's happening to you is unfair. Long-suffering has a way of swallowing it, putting up with it, and continuing on without retaliation. Paul is going, I hope that your Christianity and the spirit that fills you would fill you with such power that it results in patience and long-suffering with joy. Notice, with joy. Okay, because there's two kinds of ways to suffer. One is really grumpy. You know, like, you just woke up, you have a bad day, and everything's falling apart, and we just complain. You could do a word study in the Bible and find out what God thinks about complaining. Or we can do it with joy. And again, by default, if you're not living Christianity under the power of the Holy Spirit, your Christianity is going to be a lot of complaining. Listen, there's a lot in Christianity to complain about. My flesh doesn't like Christianity, so it tends to complain when the Spirit pulls me in this direction. My flesh is going, I don't want to go to church. Or did you think that the pastor always wants to go to church? Like the pastor rolls out of bed at like 4 a.m. going, is it time yet? It's like Christmas. You know, like, I can't wait. No, some days I roll out of bed. Sometimes, I mean, it's not. The Bible says this in Galatians that you've got, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you've got the flesh and you've got the spirit and they just war against each other. So don't go and think that your Christianity is going to be without any difficulty or without any discomfort, because that's exactly what's going to come to Christianity. That's why you need the strength of the Holy Spirit, to not just persevere and have patience and long-suffering, but to do it with joy. Nobody wants to be around a Christian who's always like, I hate doing this. Like, then don't do it. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, here's our last slide. And what we're going to see is the last thing that he's praying for them for is that they would have a thanksgiving toward God. So I'm going to read 12 through 14, and then there's going to be four things that are up there, and we'll see these four things in the next three verses. Go to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now here are four things that Paul is saying, I hope that you guys wake up to the fact that these things have happened now that you're a Christian, so that you can rejoice in God and give gratitude and thanks to the Lord for doing these four things for you. And then he lists them. The first one, God has qualified us for heaven. I mean, that kind of suggests something about who we were before we became a Christian. We were not qualified for heaven. In other words, you need to be made ready to even handle the environment up there. And if God doesn't qualify you or make you fit for heaven, you won't be able to handle it. Heaven will be too much for you. Heaven will be your hell. Any unbeliever who accidentally gets caught in heaven, they ain't going to be calling it heaven. Heaven will be hell for somebody who doesn't believe in Christ. We will get into this in probably 2, maybe 3 weeks from today. We're going to explore some really unpopular doctrines about God and how uncomfortable it could actually be for us to be in his presence. That's all I'm going to say. It'll be a good study. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I think I'm going to do this, so I can't guarantee, but I really, sooner or later, am going to. It's an area where I think we're really confused. So, little prelude. That's my advertisement. Commercial's over. Back to the text. In Matthew 22, you can read about it. There's this marriage supper of the Lamb. It's kind of like this picture of what's going to happen when the world's over. We're all going to gather together and eat a big supper together. And there ends up being a guy at the supper who doesn't have the right clothes on. And the master, God, comes and says, "How'd you get in here?" And then he says to his servants, "Tie this guy, hog tie him, and then bring him out behind the building and cut him up into pieces, kill him. Dismember him." So you look at that and you go, well, I guess I should be prepared for heaven. And this says that God will prepare us. God has qualified us. Second thing he does, he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. That's really cool. Like if you're a Christian, he's done that. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. And this is really important. And man, I'd like to do a topical study on this. But the Bible says that he's delivered us from the penalty of sin. And we all rejoice in that, don't we? I'm a Christian, so that means I can go to heaven. There's no penalty. I don't have to go to hell. But he's also, the Bible promises, delivered you from the power of sin. So that means that sin no longer has power over you. So if sin still has power over you, you haven't even been forgiven of the penalty of sin yet. They go together. Penalty and power, both are broken through the blood of Christ. He's conveyed us into. Now this means that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Darkness doesn't have power over you anymore as a Christian. Guess who does? Jesus. Becoming a Christian doesn't free you up to live life as you wish. Becoming a Christian means that you leave the citizenship of the world and enter into the citizenship of a new kingdom over which Jesus Christ is King Supreme. You're under his rule and his authority. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, but you've been delivered into the power of Christ. He has power over you. He has jurisdiction over you. And then he's provided us with, and it's in verse 14, two things: redemption, which means deliverance or release on the payment of a ransom. Jesus' blood released us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ." God gave us redemption. He also gave us forgiveness of sins. The clearing of a record. I mean, from birth to the present day, I have been accumulating sins to my debt. Like when you sin, they don't go away. You know, like parking tickets, they're like parking tickets. You ever find that they don't go away? You just think, well, I'll just ignore these and you'll shove them in the glove box until pretty soon the FBI is at your door and they're like, "We're serious about this. You need to pay your parking tickets." Okay? They don't go away. My sins don't go away. They accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Everything that I've ever done from the time of birth up until the present. And the only thing that can clear that is Christ's sacrifice. Through that, we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you look back over this entire list, we've got Paul's praying for these folks that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that would translate into a walk, a Christian conduct that is worthy of the Lord, that it would be lived out and made possible by being filled with the strength of God's might, and it would result in thanksgiving toward God. All of those things are not possible at all by your own strength. None of those things. You can't manufacture any of that. You can't make yourself walk worthy. You can't, by your own strength, be a Christian. You can't, on your own, have the heart that has true thanksgiving toward God. None of that is possible. And you know how I know this? Because Paul's asking God to do that in them. It's a prayer, not a command. Paul is praying to God, saying, "God, will you do this in them?" All of this comes back onto God. Listen, the Bible says clearly that you're his project. You are God's project. You're like, "Well, I don't like that. I don't know what to say about that." If you don't like being God's project, then maybe you don't like God. because to know that he would even acknowledge me, let alone take me on, that's sweet. That God has invited me into his family and said, let's do this together. That's like really good news. So God has taken us on as a project. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship. If you were here when we were going through the book of Ephesians, you know that the Greek word there means, it's poema, which means poem, which means God's writing a poem, and it's you. He's doing a work. Paul's prayer is that the work is legitimate. I hope that this doesn't end. I hope that this isn't just one of those times where, again, like things got really bad and you thought you should go to church, or things were really good, so you thought you should go to church, or... I hope that this continues and thus proves what I've heard has happened in you actually true.